Hey, greetings, everybody. This is Brother Two Post, StonePerish.com, John 424 Radio. Hope you are having a great day. We got some rainy, cold, chilly weather. Getting a bunch of rain days, but that's okay. We get a chance to do a lot of online ministry, teachings, audios, catch up on emails. Today, I want to get back to our James verse-by-verse study. We are in James chapter 1. We're going to finish up today, verses 22 through 27. You can go to don'tperish.com, find the verse-by-verse tab, and then catch up on all the other past verse-by-verse teachings. Let's get right at James chapter 1, verse 22. We're going to finish up chapter 1 today. Here we go. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. All right, so Brother James here reminds us, I say this all the time, faith is more than just believing, more than a head knowledge. Faith means action. James is a man of faith and action, faith and works. We're going to see that when we get to chapter 2. I say this all the time, Martin Luther hated the book of James, didn't want it in the Bible because it destroys his easy believe gospel of just faith alone, grace alone. But James says, oh no, faith and works. Works and faith go together. Jesus, our master, creator, messiah, savior, he said the same thing. Go read the end of Matthew 25, and he talks about separating the sheep from the goats. And he talks about those that do righteous works and those that don't gets put out of the kingdom. So Jesus had that same mindset. James has the same mindset. Paul does. Peter does. The entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation talks about your faith being shown by your actions and by your works. James is talking about being doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Notice that word doer. It's a verb. I like that. I was never good in English class in school, but I always remember what a verb was. Don't ask me what all the other descriptions of the English vocabulary are, but I remember what a verb was, action word. So I like that. To do, something that we are to do. That word doer, it means producer, author, or doer, to perform, one who obeys and fulfills the law. That would be, what does that mean? That would be sound doctrines and instructions in the Holy Word of God, would it not? Absolutely. And so many scriptures back this up for us in the New Testament. Hebrews 5:9, Christ made the way of eternal life for those who obey him. We know we have to come to Christ by faith, and then obedience is the fruit of him working in us. If we say we believe, you know, most of churchianity says this, I believe in Jesus. When I'm out street preaching, they say it all the time. Praise the Lord, I believe in the Lord. But they don't do God's word. James says they're deceived. Did you notice that he says that? Let's go back up there. He says deceiving them own their own selves. That's like lying to yourself. So when you say, oh, I believe in Jesus and I have faith, Jesus in Mark 7, verse 6 called that lip service Christianity. You're just saying, but you're not doing. And I like how James says they deceive themselves. Lying to yourself. That's just a weird concept. But that's exactly what they're doing per Brother James in that verse 22. And Jesus looked down upon lip service. If your faith doesn't move you to action and doing, it's not a saving faith, and I preach that all the time. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. All right, this is interesting verse. He goes on to tell us a little bit of a parable, a moral story about knowing the word and not doing it, hearing the word and not doing it. Again, James and Jesus' words echo. Remember I told you the book of James has a lot of Proverbs in it. It has a lot of Jesus' teachings from Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7:24, Jesus said, wherefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. I like that. You build your house on the rock of Jesus Christ and his true words. You can't get more solid than that, can you? No, you can't. James mentions a man looking at his face. That's a glass. That means a mirror. So you look at your face in a mirror, right? It's an interesting concept. So you look at your face in a mirror. What does he say in that verse? For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. So you look at your face in the glass, right? And then what does he say? Verse 24. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth the manner of the man he was. Interesting. So he sees himself and he goes out and he totally forgets what he's seen. His issue, think about this. Think about this as a little bit of a depth. His issue is he's not grasping. He's not holding on to what he's seen and what he's known, right? Wouldn't that make sense? He looks in the mirror. He doesn't grasp it, doesn't remember it. We're talking about hearing the word and not being a doer. You hear the word of God, but you don't do it. Same concept, right? So it's a matter of retaining and then clinging to that which you have retained. We would talk about that as knowledge. How many people do you know that read the word of God? Some people say, we hear it all the time in the streets or when we're witnessing, oh, I read the word of God every day. But then they don't go forth and do it. They lack the knowledge and the action. I just did a teaching on Hosea 4, verse 6. Famous verse, my people are destroyed for their lack of knowledge. This goes right hand in hand with this. Looking, seeing, hearing, but then not retaining, not going forth and doing. Jesus talked about this again, abiding in him. Go read John 15. Go read the whole chapter. Abiding, that means remaining. That means doing his word. He just said it, do my word. You're like building your house on a rock. This is the retaining of the knowledge of hearing God's word, remembering it, and going forth to do it. That is faith and works in action. James is setting us up for chapter 2. We're going to go over that completely. Faith without works. Famous verse that really sets our faith straight. But you know, it's not just James. All the rest of the Bible teaches that as well. Noah built an ark, and people say, oh, Noah was saved by his faith. That's what they always tell me. And I look him in the eye and I go, he was saved by faith, but he had to have works. Oh no, no works. And I said, what would have happened if Noah believed in God but didn't build the ark? Most all of them look at me and go, well, I guess he would have drowned with everyone else. So he needed faith and works, correct? And they go, well, yeah, I guess, whatever. And then they walk away and they don't want to talk anymore. So faith and works go together. You know, it's really easy to just say, I want to believe Jesus and go to heaven, all right? But that's an easy believe plan that doesn't cost you anything, but works cost you much. You got to get going. You got to do. You got to obey. You got to kill your life, your flesh, kill your worldly life and strip yourself down. Yeah, that takes, there's a cost. And Jesus said, count the cost. A man building a tower counts the cost. What will you do? What will you do for this glorious king who died and shed his blood for you? So remember that when we're reading the book of James, faith and works is a big, big theme. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Okay, so the law of liberty, what's he talking about here? Well, he's not talking about Torah law. We know that. This is referring to what Jesus has done for us. Jesus, our perfect sacrifice, has set us free. It is finished, his final words on the stake before he died, expired for us, shedding his blood for us, rising again to defeat death, that by faith and repentance we can be born from above. and walk in holiness and obedience and endure unto new life and salvation. I just preached the gospel to you there. So this law of liberty is what Christ has done for us. Christ said in John 8, 32, I have come and the truth may set you free. He is the truth. The word is the truth. The spirit is the spirit of truth. That sets us free. So Christ brings us liberty. But that doesn't mean we don't have something to follow and do. James is telling us we better hear the word and we better do it. It's not for salvation. It's because we have Christ working in us unto our salvation to come. We're living in Galatians 6:2, the law of Christ today. And the new covenant, the new blood covenant, is perfect to save us because of what Christ has done. And we are called to walk in his ways because of it. Make sense? Romans 6, 16 and 17. Brother Paul says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. And then he says, but God be thanked that ye were servants of sin. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. There you go. Doctrine, instruction, the word of God, how to follow Christ, how to love God, how to love your neighbor, how to honor our glorious Savior by walking in righteousness, not sin. This is the faith and works that Brother James is talking about. And Brother Paul says it too. Here, James says in that verse, continue, right? Is that what he says? Continue. But whosoever looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, continue. Paul says this, Colossians 1:23, if ye continue grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of God, the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to you of every creature, which is under heaven, where I, Paul, have been made a minister. We got to continue. Okay, this is that faith, this is that works, this is that abiding, this is that remaining, this is that enduring. It's all over the New Testament, it's all over the Old Testament. Here's an interesting concept for you. Most of you probably know this. In the Torah law, Deuteronomy 22, God instructed them to wear tassels. Why did they wear tassels? Well, they wore tassels, and it was to remind them, okay, about keeping the law of God. That's why they wore tassels. They were void without the Holy Spirit. But today, what do we have? We have the Holy Spirit. And in John 16, he says, he will bring to remembrance things that I've said to you. So today, that's like an archetype. The tassels were a remembrance. And now the Holy Spirit is our remembrance. He brings it to us. I think that's beautiful. I love all the different archetypes that are in the Old Testament to the New Testament. And I think we could kind of sum it up this way. In the Old Testament, it was to obey, to be redeemed by faith. In the New Testament, it is obey by faith because you're born of him. It's the fruit you are of him. It's still all by faith. The gospel's by faith. But the object of our faith today is Christ via his spirit and his truth. He is our Lamb of God, and now we're following him, him working in us, the word filling up our life, filling up our heart, filling up our desires, the spirit giving us the ability to walk it out, the grace of God giving us the ability to abide in him as we keep bending our will towards him. Covenant, a blood covenant. Both of us working together. God always working on our behalf. Philippians 1, he started a good work. He's going to finish it. And we striving, working as well with our Heavenly Father. That's so beautiful. Verse 26. And if any man among you seem to be religious and bridle not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. All right, so James gives a very practical observation here. Let's take these words apart. Religious. Now, I hear this a lot. You know, I'm a product. My teachings are a product of God's word, what the Spirit has shown me in the word, and then what I experience out in the world applying God's word to help guide people through to truth. And I hear this a lot in the street. Ready? Oh, religion. You're religious. Religion is messed up. Oh, I'm not into religion. I'm just into relationship. No religion. Well, people and all the messed up man-made systems have really defiled this word religion, kind of like the word Christian has been defiled. The Bible word Bible's been defiled because they've corrupted it, they've trampled it, they've brought sin into it, compromise to it. But the word religion is not a bad word. James says it's a good word, and it means, ready? Religion means fearing God, pious in trembling and worship. That sounds pretty good to me, doesn't it? Now, when you add to it, oh, a bunch of man-made traditions and the Sunday church and the building systems and pagan holidays, Christmas, Easter, Good Friday, and dead faith and being like the world, yeah, now it becomes a dead religious system. But religion, we're going to talk about pure religion in a minute, is fearing God, pious, trembling, and worship. So basically, religion is if any man worship and fear God. That's really what it means. So think about that. When you hear the word religion to be biblical, if any man fear God and worship him, and James says if he doesn't control his tongue, his words, what he says, he deceives himself. Again, remember we talked about that earlier? He's lying to himself. That's just a hard concept to even imagine, lying to yourself. You would think, oh, I'm lying to myself. I know I'm lying to myself, but it's self-deception. You're lying to yourself and you may not even realize it, or you're doing it so much at such a depth of destruction that you don't even care. You don't even care. Let me give you a good example. There's people that smoke all kinds of cigarettes, lots of them. And I always ask them, you know, you realize that is possibly going to cause your death or cause great illness and destroy your lungs. And they always, a lot of people look at me and they go, yeah, I've thought about that, but you know, I don't even think about it and I don't want to worry about it. So they know it's the truth, but they're self-deceived and they're putting it on the shelf and not even considering it. So James says, if he can't control his tongue, his religion is in vain. Well, why is that? Well, you're telling me your mouth and your words have something to do with your faith in God? Well, we know per Jesus, Matthew 15:18, he says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. So out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth does speak. You cuss a lot, it's in your heart. You hate a lot, it's in your heart. You talk about God a lot, it's in your heart. Your lips aren't really the sinful problem. You have a heart issue. We all had or have a heart issue without Christ. And so we need to come to him through repentance in that gospel I preach to you. And our words are going to come from either a fleshly, carnal, unregenerated heart, or if we have a new heart, 2 Corinthians 5:17, all things become new, a new creation because of the gospel. We're going to control our words and our ways as fruit that were of him. We're abiding in him. We are a branch from this awesome vine. What kind of branch are you going to look like if you are from an awesome vine? You're from a holy vine. What's your branch going to look like? Worldly and carnal? No, not at all. So keep that in mind. You're known by your fruit, Jesus said. What kind of fruit do you have if you're running off at the mouth without control, whether it's worldly talk, profane talk, unbiblical talk, heresy talk, gossip talk? The fruit says you don't know God by the Spirit, or you're just totally rebellious. Most cases, it's people don't even know him. So that's something to consider. Proverbs 18:6-7 says this: a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. Ouch. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Wow, that's pretty condemning words. Yeah, but the good news is God, through the Spirit and the Word, is able to help us speak well, live well, walk well. Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. If we walk in the flesh, we can't please God, Romans 8:8. And so there's hope. I used to talk like a sailor. So did Sister Amon. She tells that people that all the time. But we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We've been cleansed, made new. And he's our full portion, and we seek him in all of our ways. And so we've been transformed, not of ourselves. It's all of him. We can boast in Christ. We can't boast in ourselves. Without him, we're nothing. So God's able to help us overcome all that if we are fully yielded to him, if we truly are born of him, if we truly are seeking the kingdom, if we truly, ready, are hearing this word and being doers of it. All this is going to come natural, isn't it? Yeah, it is. You get married to a partner, and if you love them and you're committed, yeah, you're going to have rough times. I get it. Nobody gets along perfectly all the time. But you're going to do well. You know why? You're committed to each other. But if you're not committed and you don't want to remain and do what you said you promised to do, you're going to be in trouble. Your marriage isn't going to make it. So many of them don't make it. So these scriptures are showing us that every aspect of life, people say to me, why do you always hammer on all these things? Sports and politics and how we dress and what careers are ungodly and all these other topics. This shows us that every aspect of our life, how we live, how we fellowship, how we act, how we dress, who we associate with, and how we speak matters. Real quick, people will tell me I'm too much of a stickler on the truth of God, and they'll call me legalist sometimes over one or two doctrines. And I go, if I use the F word in front of you, what would you say to me? And they go, oh, well, you're an unregenerated carnal man. And I go, you're going to judge me for one word? That sounds kind of legalistic. And then they look at me and they get the point. One sin can disqualify a man. Yeah, what if you saw me stealing things from a store? Would that disqualify me? What if you saw me throwing knives at my neighbor? Would that disqualify me? What if you saw me lying to people? Would that disqualify me? Yeah, all these things disqualify us. One sin disqualified Adam and Eve from the glorious garden that the Creator made for them. So these are all very, very important aspects, and people have demeaned them, watered them down to fill up buildings, watered them down to make the way broader for people to get into heaven when our Savior said, narrow is the way and few there be that find it. Let's never forget that. He's not a liar. Last verse from James chapter 1, verse 27. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Okay, let's finish off strong here. So James finishes chapter 1 with pure religion before God. So what did we learn? Religion is not a bunch of man-made set rules. Pure religion is pious fear, trembling, and worship of God. That's your religion. So if you're living your life every day to serve God in spirit and truth, you're being religious every day. That's a good thing. If you're going to a man-made building, today was Good Friday. A lot of people are going to a building and throwing God a scrap and doing this little function and not really living for him all the rest of their life. God could care less about that. God doesn't want it. God hates that. It's a stench in his nostrils. You're a hypocrite is what you are. Yeah, God wants your everyday life lived in obedience, not just some religious scraps. So religious services of man that you throw at God here and there as you live like the world and live and follow your own flesh. So pure, he says, pure religion. Now, what does this mean? All right, this means clean and free from corruption. So religion is the worship of God in fear and trembling and in pious ways, which is like holy. And pure means don't bring none of your junk into it. Don't bring none of your garbage. Don't defile it with sinful, worldly, carnal ways. Does that make sense? So pure religion, that which is holy, righteous unto God, in fear and trembling and worshiping God. When we worship God, how do we worship God? How do we best worship God? Ready? Keeping his commandments. That's how we love him. That's how we honor him. That's how we know him. Keeping his commandments. 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God. You keep his commands. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then he says, pure religion. This is pure religion. To visit the fatherless and the widows. All right, so let's talk about this. So if you read the Old Testament, you read the New Testament, you will always know that God's heart is always towards the like lowly, the downtrodden, the less fortunate, right? And God's always got his eye and his heart towards those type of people, right? Deuteronomy 15:7, If there be among you a poor man of thy brethren with any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. So God is always saying, hey, keep an eye out and look and help a neighbor, right? The second great command, number one in Matthew 22, is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second was to love your neighbor as yourself. So God is saying, look out for a needy neighbor. And he says, in their affliction. So widows and the fatherless, that would be orphans. He said, in their affliction, that's trouble and distress. So when they have troubles, when they have distress, when they have a need, all right, be there for them. And these poor I'm talking about, this would be in that culture, widows and orphans. Widows, if they didn't have a husband, they got no one to look after them. Orphans, no parents or fatherless. The father was the leader. No one to care for them, provide for them. That was a problem for a child. So these are the people that Jesus, or the Father, Jesus, the Word, is saying to look after. Pure religion is looking after orphans and widows, meeting their needs in their affliction. So be generous. Generosity is a very, very important aspect to God. Everything we own is God's. We should be generous with it, with wisdom. I teach people, like with homeless people. In America, homeless people don't need your cash. They're going to buy drugs, alcohol, porn. They need the gospel. Yeah, give them a meal, buy them a blanket, and then offer them help, even if you don't have money to do it. You can make phone calls and get social services that we all pay taxes for to get them help. Most of them in America don't want it. I've offered it to thousands. We've never had one yet want to get off the street. Yeah, that's a true story from the road. We're road warriors out here, and I can tell you I've never met a homeless man that wants to get off the street yet. But that's another whole story. But this is in the bigger picture. You know, you go over in other countries, and there truly is third world countries. People are starving, laying in ditches, dying. These are the people that if they're around you and you can get help to them. Today you send your money to these corrupt groups and they steal your money and don't even help anybody. People like Mother Teresa, millions of dollars in the bank, not even helping people. Yeah, that's another whole story. So pure religion, going back, recapping, looking after widows and orphans. And then he says this, keeping oneself unspotted from the world. Unspotted. That word means irreproachable, free of spot, spotless, right? This would have a lot to do with like the word perfect, fully complete, fully mature. Ephesians 5, 26, 27 uses a similar word, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. He's talking about the body of Christ with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious body, ecclesia, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Yeah, think of a man marrying a bride and she's a virgin. I mean, who wants to marry a bride who has brought, you found out, hey, she has sinned against her body, against her God, and against her commitment to her husband to be, and she laid with other people. No man thinking he's marrying a virgin would go for that, all right? Spotless body is what we're supposed to be for Christ, striving. And do you think he does all that for us, you know, cleansing? Yeah, he cleanses us when we repent. That's his cleansing of forgiveness that the Father has given him all power to forgive sins, so he can do that. But do you think the cleansing, the actual living out the Christian faith, that Jesus does it all for us? No. I'm going to prove it to you right here in this next verse, or in these next area of this verse. That word perfect comes up a lot. It means complete and mature. I'm going to be doing a whole study on that. We're called to be perfect about 30 times in the New Testament. So spotless from the world. So we're to strive to be perfect and spotless. That means don't keep sin, don't live in sin, don't live in unrighteousness, don't cuss, don't have an ill look, don't have an ill thought. Yeah, we're supposed to strive to be all that. Jesus said, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven isn't perfect, is perfect. Matthew 5:48. But now it says, be spotless from the world. Well, this word is cosmos, and not like the world that God created, like the trees, the water, the animals, the birds, and mankind. That was good. This is talking about the world, which is Satan's kingdom. There's two kingdoms, kingdom of Christ, that's coming physically one day. Now it's in the hearts of his people. But 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, Satan is the god of this world. Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. We know that Satan is the god of the kingdoms of this world. So there's a kingdom of God and there's a kingdom of Satan on this earth. So that's what this is talking about. Keep yourself unspotted from it. What does that mean? Well, that's sports, politics, entertainment, fashion, false religion, all these false denominations. None of this is of God. Anything that's outside of God's word and outside of purity and holiness has the fingers of Satan all over it, deceiving people, tempting people, tricking people. And so the Bible says, keep yourself spotless, unspotted from the world. So you don't want to be doing anything. The Bible says, flee all appearance of evil. That means even if you think it might be evil, flee from it. Now, don't even wait till you confirm it's evil. Flee from it if it has just the appearance of evil. Most people do not take this serious. I think most time they're not even born of God. They dabble with sin. They toy with sin. They give in to sin. They compromise for sin. They make excuses for sin. Why? Because they're trying to broaden the road for themselves, broaden the road for their wife, their family, their fellowship, other people they know. But Jesus said, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. So think about that. And remember what I said, does Jesus do it all for us? We're going to finish up with this. He says in that last verse, pure religion and undefiled before the Father is this, before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, that's orphans, and widows in their afflictions, that's their trials, and keep himself unspotted from the world. You got to keep yourself. Oh, God's going to help you. The Spirit's there. The Word is there. Jesus said he's always there with us. But you got to keep yourself. Why? You got a will. You can choose evil. You can choose good. You can choose sin, or you can repent and flee. Remember Joseph, the coat of many colors? He ran out of his coat when the woman tried to grab him to seduce him. He didn't wait around to see what was going to happen. He ran out of his coat. So I like that. It proves that we must keep ourselves. We have to walk in these ways. We have a part to do in this covenant. And this verse is telling us, keep ourselves unspotted. Look after widows and orphans. And this is glorifying and honoring to the Father. Yeah, I really get tired of people telling us God does everything for us. We have nothing to do. James has proven that's a lie. Jesus proves it's a lie. Paul proves it's a lie. It's absolutely not true. We would just read and obey and believe the scriptures. That would all just go away. But Satan has his clutches into man-made religion. But we can know the truth, can't we, saints? Seekers, if you're listening. So that's all of chapter 1. Chapter 2, coming up, we're going to be talking more about faith and works. Yeah, we're just going to keep driving it home so you realize you have a part in this. You got to work out your faith with fear and trembling. You got to strive to enter in. You got to endure. You got to remain. You got to keep yourself unspotted. This is all for this glorious Savior who, without him, you can't work your way to heaven. Without his perfect righteousness, you wouldn't even have a chance at heaven. But because of his perfect righteousness, you have a chance. What does the Bible say? You have the hope of salvation. That means it's not complete yet, and you got to walk it out, and we have a part to do. So, hey, I'm looking forward to getting into chapter 2 coming up. I hope you enjoyed this. Check out all the other resources at don'tperish.com. We started a daily van dwelling journal where every day we're putting things that go on in our life and adding all types of videos and teachings and pictures just to edify people that maybe can't be on the road full-time like us, do ministry as much as we do. Not everybody can do what we do. God's called us to this. And then you can find ways to do ministry right where you are and be edified in it all. So thanks for listening. I hope that's been edifying to you. We love you all. Let us know how we can help you in the faith. Till next time, go out and have a glorious day. We love you all. In the blood of Christ, what a glorious Savior. May God be praised.